Again, please, to Romans chapter 8, beginning this evening with verse 28. Romans 8:28, by the way, is one of the most misquoted passages probably in the entirety of God's Word. There are others that are probably running neck and neck with it, but for some reason people like to abuse the Word or to use it as a sword when dealing with fellow believers. Haven't you ever heard somebody, for example, say, well, if all things work together for good, how come things are so bad? Or they might ask the question, how is this going to work together for good? And then that very pious Christian will respond by saying, well, we're not to ask or question. We just know that all things work together for good. Well, that's really not what the passage teaches at all. That reminds me of something that I experienced in my first year of college. It was a Bible college in Los Angeles, and I had just come in, and it was raining terribly in the Los Angeles area. As a matter of fact, the lightning was striking all around the particular part of town, which was Fifth and Hope, and it was quite frightening. And so I had to go from the parking lot to the entrance of the building where the college or school was located, and the first thing you would see was an area where a man sat behind a kind of a little booth, and he was in charge of various things. And I can remember walking up to him and kind of shaking my jacket and saying, what a terrible day it is out there. And he looked at me with this very pious look. And he said, brother, don't you know that this is a day the Lord hath made, and therein rejoice? Well, you know, it really made me feel bad. Number one, I was a young believer, and here was an older believer who was a part of the staff, and as such, he was one who certainly I looked up to as such, because after all, he was not only older than I was physically, but he was indeed older than I spiritually, because I'd only been saved about 6 months before and knew very little scripture, and so I was kind of put down, and I was very humbled by that statement. And it wasn't until I was studying years later that I got very, very disturbed when I realized that the passage that he was quoting was related to the millennium, and that you rejoiced in that time because it's a day the Lord hath made. Don't you use scripture that way, by the way. Keep it contextually sound. This is one of those verses. We had a man, a young man here, quite a few years ago. He had been talking to a non-believing friend. This non-believing friend was going through some terrible ordeals in his life. A lot of things around him were just falling apart. They appeared by the seams. And so this young man comforted him. And you know what he told him? He says, well, you know, the scripture says that all things work together for good. And I almost grabbed this guy by the neck. Of course I didn't. Listen to me. When a non-believer goes through calamity, when a non-believer has serious problems in his life, it is all designed to point that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever prayed for adversity in the life of the unbeliever? Have you ever prayed that the Lord would work in the life of that unbeliever to bring attention to that person's need for salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? I have. I've actually asked the Lord to give that individual no sleep after I've witnessed to them. And it's marvelous, by the way, when you see that person the next day and you look at them and they won't admit it at first. You say, well, how you doing? I said, I had a terrible night. And you kind of just, you know, yes. I didn't get any sleep at all. And you know you're the cause. And then I said, well, what were you thinking about? He says, all I could think about is what you and I had talked about earlier that evening, about my need for the Lord Jesus Christ. That person, by the way, eventually became a believer. That's the way it works. You don't pray about the unbeliever's problems by asking the Lord to relieve them when in fact they may be designed to bring that person's attention to their need for the Savior. You better be careful too about what you pray regarding believers. If it's divine discipline and you ask for it to be removed, you can see how out of line you are there. Well, what in fact does this passage teach? What is Paul's argument in this particular passage? Well, the argument, of course, is actually keyed on a word, the good. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for, and in the Greek it's the good, to those who love God. It's qualified. You say, do all people love God? Obviously not. Do all believers love God? Apparently not. You say, well, how can a believer not love God? That's easy. What are some of the prerequisites of love, true love? Knowledge of the individual. Knowing something about the person to be loved. The ignorant believer cannot love God. He can say he loves God. He can sing about loving God. But I mean really loving God. Having a personal love for God the Father. Now you and I know from our previous studies that does not occur until the believer has been saturated with who and what God is. Even the verse, we love him because he first loved us. How can we, why are we told that? Because apparently we have to be reminded. What is the good that's being referred to here? Do you remember something that I taught you recently? X plus Y plus Z equals the glory of God. Let's take it one step further. It's amazing to me, by the way, to see how our studies of the three Bible classes we have Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday have fit so beautifully with our current study. And the two, in a sense, do not really have a direct relationship. But there again they do. Why? Because X plus Y plus Z equals the glory of God. Well, listen to this. X plus Y plus Z equals the good of Romans 8:28. You say, I remember that. You taught that when we were studying the book of Romans. That's right. The good that's referred to here is not that all things are good, or that everything you'll ever do in your life is going to somehow come out good, relatively speaking. No. It's that God causes all things to work together for the purpose of the good. And that is the production of divine good in the life of the believer as he advances because he has gone from salvation adjustment and is entering into maturity adjustment and gratitude to the Lord. There are others who could care less. They're born again. They're going to heaven and they know it. It's not a number one priority. If something else would take its place, they'd opt for that on that particular night or day or situation or circumstance. I'll tell you how you can tell whether or not doctrine is your number one priority and how much you have in there is when you are confronted with a situation where you're going to react in that given situation, and what is it that comes out first? We've had people here in the past, their first reaction was to hit the guy. My, that's a spiritual reaction, isn't it? I think I'll knock him on his butt. Oh, yes, sure. And pray about it while you're doing it. The most exciting way to see that is under competitive means. Softball, baseball, basketball, if you play. Hockey. I can't see how any hockey player could be a believer filled with the Spirit. I mean, they've named that wrong. Should be beat him with a stick. And you know, when I was a kid, I remember doing that on the streets of New York. We used to put trash cans on both the sides of the street. This is New York City now. We didn't have parks or areas of recreation. We were depraved. As well as deprived. And so we used to make our own areas. Of course, the police never knew about it, and the city never knew about it. We just simply took ash cans, where you put ashes. Now, this goes way back. And then we'd rope off the area, and that was our ground of competition. We used roller skates. And we'd get hockey sticks, and we'd make our own puck. And we'd get out there and we'd play. It always ended in a fight. Always. And we learned how to make sure that the hockey stick was well taped so that when you whack the guy, you didn't break the stick. The game is just violent. Then it's on ice on top of it. You'd think that would cool them down, but no. Violent individuals. But I've seen some people, members of West Side as well as others, lose their composure completely on the ball field. Get annoyed and throw their glove down. Well, that's where the pressures are, you see. I suppose you can do that if you're making $4 or $5 million a year. You know, we're such idiots in this country, we enjoy watching that. When football players get into a fight, oh, we can't, you know, husband's in the other room, hurry, honey, there's a fight on the field. Bloodthirsty characters. And then somebody in the stands has a sign, Romans 8:28. And right below them is John 3:16. I always get a kick out of these people. God causes all things to work for the purpose of His good in your life. That's what it's saying. Look at the rest of the verse. Who are called according to whose purpose? His. The good is His purpose, not ours. You have an automobile that you haven't done any maintenance on it at all. The tires have 60,000 miles on them. You decide to take a cross-country trip. You're going to go visit New Orleans. And halfway there, it breaks down and all four tires go flat. I bet one believer, and I'm not a betting man, would say, well, we know that all things work together for good. No, God doesn't work stupidity to good. Was that His purpose in the life of that individual? You know, the average believer doesn't even know what God's purpose is for their life. It's a part of His plan. And by the way, there's no more confident individual on God's earth, on God's creation, and in the life of Christ than that person who knows what God's purpose is for their life. And man, I'll tell you, they are bound and determined in that life. That gives confidence that no one can take away. I must tell you, of late, Bob and I were talking about it earlier, and I was watching a program tonight. And from time to time, you know, there's questions that come up. I've even been asked, aren't you reaching retirement age? No. And so I asked my wife tonight, and I'm going to share this with you. I said to her, dear, do you ever feel like you've been cheated? She says, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, when I hit 65, I'm not going to retire. I won't retire at 62. I won't retire at 65. When will I retire? When my eyes close permanently. I'm determined to do that. When does a pastor retire, by the way? Where'd you ever get the idea that pastors retire like everybody else? When God gave me that gift, he didn't say, by the way, you're going to go until 65, and the church will, no. Or the government will, no. No, 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 no. I'll retire when I'm standing here one night and I go, bye. And then you hear a big thud. Just pick me up, carry me off, get Bob in the place, and go on. Because I'm gone and I'm rejoicing. And as long as this works, this, I don't care if I'm just left as a head mounted on the pulpit with limbs and arms hanging over the edge like a big bowl of Jell-O. As long as I can communicate, I'm going to do it. Why? Because that's God's purpose in my life. I'm just getting you prepared for that. I've been here 24 years. Who knows how long I'm going to be here? Maybe 24 minutes, 24 days, another 24 years. The difference is you don't have to stay if you don't like it. That's the option you have. Now, if I get up here and start rambling, you know, and go, then just shoot me, okay? Say, oh, the old man's had it. He's 92. He can't even think anymore. I'll know that. Be assured. I rely upon recall, memory, the ability. The Spirit of God says to me, John, you can't think. I mean, carrots are doing better than you this morning. I'll come to the board and I'll say to Kurt, he'll probably be about 75 then. And both of us will shake on our canes. I think it's time to retire. He said, I retired 10 years ago. Because he can do that. And so can you. I am not in any way trying to discourage you from retirement. You have the possibility as well as the prerogative. I don't. I'm just telling you that so you know that. Why? Because God called me according to his purpose, and his purpose has no duration. I never signed a contract. So, but isn't that rather, isn't it rather discouraging? No. I love the answer my wife gave. It's what you'd expect. What she told me many years ago, in effect, whithersoever thou goest. I mean, after 40 years, you can't change. Forty more to go. You say, well, don't you want to be with the Lord? Yes and no. You understand that? So the all things that Paul is referring to are all those circumstances in life pointing to that purpose. The good of X plus Y plus Z. We could supply it this way. For we know that all things work together for the glory of God, to those that love God, to those who are called, the called, according to his purpose. And then as we drop down, we see the a fortiori principle of our lesson this morning. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who's against us? You know, there are questions that you can ask in the Greek language, and by virtue of the structure, the way in which you put it, it demands an affirmative or a negative answer. In English, you can't do that. You can tell a person they don't want to do that, do they, and then threaten them. In Greek, there was a technique in which you could introduce a question and you had to answer yes to it. It was one of those famous techniques that were used when they debated. And if you could trap someone like that, you know, the debates that the Greeks had in ancient times, and still do for the most part, was like a chess game, trying to back the guy up. I remember once in a philosophy class, while I was in college, I assumed the position of the adversary, and I won the situation hands down. Then the professor said, "Now let's reverse the roles," and I won again, because I'm argumentative. But I used that technique. That person was a sucker for it. They were drawn right into it. I had them nodding their head, "Yeah, sure, uh-huh, sure, yeah." And boom! With words, of course. The argument having to do with the order of the universe and how things are so orderly in God's plan. You know what my illustration was? A Baptist business meeting. Blew their minds. You ever been to one? It's a hockey game. I was told, by the way, that I was always in the wrong Baptist churches when that happened. Well, that's fine, but I was the pastor of two of them. Then I was converted. If God be for us, who can be against us? What is the normal reaction? No one can. By the way, let me turn this around for you. If God is against you, okay. But if God be for us, who can be against us? And if you think that Paul has left anything out, drop down, if you would, for just a minute. Our time is almost gone, so I want to get down to this. Verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. I love the King James in this area. It says, for in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You know, it's one thing to be a conqueror. It's one thing to be a winner. But then how about the much more being a winner? We're more than just conquerors. But it's not in ourselves. It's not because of us. It's not because of our greatness. Notice, through him who loved us. Now look at the things that he's convinced of. And if you can find anything in here where you can jeopardize your relationship and security in Christ, try it. For I'm convinced, first, the two basic things, death and life. Okay, that's a kind of a cover-all, isn't it? Then he goes on deeper. Now, let's go into the angelic realm. Nor angels. Covers the entire angelic realm. Nor principalities. So we have governments and kings and queens and national rulers. Nor things present. That's today. Nor things to come. That's tomorrow. Nor powers. What powers? Authorities. Any kind of a power. Then he goes into dimension, height, depth, or created thing. You notice, by the way, how that's pronounced? Height. It's amazing how many people pronounce it height. There's no such word. It's depth, width, breadth, height. It's your language. Height, depth, other created things shall be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you fit anything else in it? You say, well, what about this? Height. What about that? Breadth. What about this? Life. What about that? Death. What about that? Kings. What about this? This. Covered it all. What then can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Boy, that's security, isn't it? And what does that give you, and what does that give me? Tremendous confidence. You know, those of you that try to put in a good day's work, and rightfully so, and you do it because you want to help out in the business that you're involved in, assuming you're not self-employed, and you should be doing it first as unto the Lord, but also because, and it helps when your employer is one that you are willing to put out some effort so that his business can advance. But then there's always that, how long is this going to last? Right? There's always the question of, how long will I stay in favor with my employer? How long will it be before I get that slip that says, sorry, layoffs? Well, we had people that were working for Honeywell and related rebuys and sells and rebuys and sells for in excess of 20 years. That's a long time to work for an alpha, and then all of a sudden one day get a slip in the paper, I get a slip of paper saying, sorry. So we live in that kind of a life. What shall be able to separate us from our job? Not too much. In other areas of security in life, how long will my wife, my husband, be faithful to me? Don't know. How long will this last? Don't know. How long will we have an upswing in our economy? Don't know. When's the next recession coming? Who knows? What country will go against another country in a war that we might get involved in? Who knows? You see, we have all these variables and all these uncertainties. And yet, look at the confidence we have. God says, in spite of all of that, what's going to separate you from my love? Nothing. Nothing. That kind of makes you stand straight and say, huh. Not in arrogance, but in confidence. And that's what we ought to be. That's what the world should see. The confidence the believer has. You see, confidence in a person automatically invokes questions about that confidence. What makes you so confident? What makes you different than this guy who's crying in the corner about losing his job? Of course, too often you know what happens. That guy in the corner losing his job or afraid to lose his job is another believer. And awful. With all this, with this confidence. I feel like a coach sometimes. All right, the world is out there. Put on your helmets of salvation. The sword of the Spirit. Let's get out there and fight. The battle is the Lord's. He's the victor. Marvelous, we become more than conquerors. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation,
distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, height, depth, created things, life, death, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers. Paul's conclusion, nothing. Nothing. And here comes a believer, get this one. I think I can lose my salvation.
Don't you read Romans 8? What happened to your confidence? I'll tell you what happened to their confidence. They never had any to begin with. You know why? Because they were confident in themselves. And I'm here to tell you that self will fail you every time. But the Lord never will. You build your confidence on your ability. You build your confidence on who and what you are. And you're going to find out what a disaster you are.
Why won't people accept what Romans 8 is teaching? Well, one, they may not even know that it exists. But two, they would rather think they could lose it. And all I can say is, what a waste of time. I think I've lost my salvation. I don't think God loves me anymore because he's brought certain things into my life. Read Romans 8! Why has God done this to me? You ever hear that? Read Romans 8! Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? A voice from heaven. Read Romans 8. Aren't you glad that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to show us how foolish we really are sometimes?
Oh, let's have that confidence. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the confidence we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of any inherent boldness or natural ability, even though we may possess it, but because thou art God and we are thine, and our confidence, therefore, is totally in thy plan, thy purpose, and thyself. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. See you Tuesday night.